talked about a very important lesson. Before I get into the particulars of this lesson, I want to remind you that there are several reasons why, from time to time, that a person will take some steps back in their adult life, and then they realize that their relationship with God is not what it used to be. I say that, remember last Sunday night we talked about killing giants. And we turned to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and we talked about David killing Goliath. And then we turned to the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel and beginning in verse 15 we also began to talk about another giant that David destroyed or tried to kill, but he needed some help. He was not as young as he used to be. Something happened. When you go from 1 Samuel chapter 17 to 2 Samuel chapter 21, a lot of things happen in the life of David. There's some good things, there's also some bad things. You see, what happens from time to time is when we are looking at life itself, things happen, and because of that, we take steps in a different direction. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about killing giants, and Sarah said to me, David, you need to talk about that again, and you also need to talk about some giants that we need to destroy and also defeat. And so I'm going to take her advice tonight as we are going to look at, once again, the subject of killing giants or destroying or defeating giants in our lives. There are so many that we need to talk about tonight. And one of those has to do with a situation, but also a thinking, an attitude that people have. And it might begin in their teenage years, even younger than that, even though they become a child of God. And that particular thought or attitude follows them into their midlife, even in their later life. And so that's the reason why tonight I want to talk about a subject. You might say, well, David, when I hear this particular subject, this giant that we need to kill tonight or destroy or to defeat, that's really not something that I'm dealing with. Well, I believe, this is my opinion, but I believe if you'll just listen to me just for a few moments, you will see something that you might have not seen before. And this really is a lesson for all of us. There is this giant out there called low self-esteem. And many people in our society are dealing with that problem of low self-esteem. And one of the reasons why they are dealing with that is because I think they do not have a proper appraisal of God and what He thinks about you and about me and about everyone that He has created in His image. Now, what happens sometimes, when you think about your younger years, and you think about the fact that when you were growing up, let's say you're 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, 8 or 9, I'm pretty sure and confident that you had a pretty good idea, but also a relationship with the thought of God Himself. And the reason why you had a pretty good idea is because your parents had a relationship with God, a belief in God. You trust your parents. You have faith in your parents. They are the example that they ought to be, and I know that's not always the case. But you are looking at God as someone who's on your side. At that age, you are looking at God as a friend, not an enemy. You are looking up to God and realizing that God is someone that's awesome and wonderful. Why? Because your Bible school teacher told you, and your mom and dad told you, that's the case. And you believe it. And so you have this childlike faith in a God. And by the way, you will freely speak about this person or this God of the universe. You will gladly talk about Him. You will gladly talk about His Son, Jesus Christ. But for some reason, as the years go by, those thoughts and ideas wane and we're not thinking as we used to about our God. Oh, to have a childlike faith again. I know that there has been some letters written to God before. This one says, "Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman, Hank, age 7. Dear Lord, do you ever get mad? My mother gets mad all the time, but she's only human." And that's from David, age 8. He says, "Dear Lord, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father?" Age 7. His name was David also. Here's one from Charles. "Well, my name is Charles, and my cat, his name is Butch, Someone named Charles ran over a little boy's cat. His name was Butch. And it says, if you made it happen, can you tell me the reason why?" You see, when you think about these children and their concept of God, it's interesting. Because they still have this kind of belief, even though it's not fully developed in their minds. But they do have this belief in God. Now, if we were to ask God certain questions, maybe we would not ask those simple questions, those amusing questions. As a matter of fact, we would be on our guard. We would be someone that would say, "Dear Lord, I have many regrets. I have many sins. I have done many things, and I feel so guilty in my life." And that's the reason why, because you see, we're living life itself, and so much has been lost. So much has gone over the bridge. Now, here's the thing. We can't do anything about the past and the things that we are facing, you know, thinking about the past. We're facing the future, but we're also thinking about the past. We cannot change the past, but there's one thing that we can change, no matter what age you are, and that's your heart. We can change who we are each and every day. As a matter of fact, you can say to the Lord, you can say to this audience tonight, "I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change my direction. I believe exactly what the Word of God says in this lesson that David is presenting tonight. Because I know it's the truth." Now, in order for us to have a proper, I think, appraisal of God, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to go to the Bible, and the Bible is very clear about how God thinks about us. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of that particular letter and chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Now, tonight, what I want you to see from the very beginning is this. When you go to the New Testament, now, first of all, I want you to go on over to the Old Testament, because when you go to the Old Testament, it's amazing how many scriptures we have in the Old Testament that give us so much encouragement, because you see, God and His view and His evaluation of us really has not changed. As a matter of fact, what God wants for you and what He wants for me is to make sure that I have this loving relationship with Him. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 29, there's a very interesting passage, and it begins in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, and it says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your hearts." My friend, he's talking to the children of Israel. They have not always been the best when it comes to the relationship with God. They had taken some steps backwards. But here you have the attitude of God saying, "By the way, your welfare is very important to me." When you turn over to the book of Psalms, look at Psalms 103. One of my favorite psalms to read, by the way. Did you notice what he says? I'll wait for you. Psalms 103. And notice what he says in verse 1. Are you there? He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you," notice, "with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, my friend, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will encourage you when it comes to what your God thinks about you. Because when you think about what he just said, he's talking about his loving kindness. He's talking about his compassion, just like a father has loving kindness and compassion towards his children. There is, by the way, a book called Lamentations. You know where Lamentations is, right? I'm sure you've read it many, many times. It's right after Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, he says many things about the nature of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. But I want you to notice what he says in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because he has compassion because his compassion falls on me. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says the Lord. Therefore, I hope in him." Now notice, look at verse 25. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." Now, once again, you have an example here in the Old Testament, and I get amazed sometimes when people say, "I just don't know about this God in the Old Testament. He just seems so mean and ugly and so hateful." And that's not God in the Old Testament. I mean, if you look at these verses, they are very clear and precise. Now, you go over to the New Testament, and again, you get something different as well. Not different, just a different context. He's talking to children of Israel in the Old Covenant, and how even in the relationship that he had with them, what'd they do? They ran after idolatry. They left God, but he never gave up on them, in that he was trying time and time and time again to send them prophets and say, "Come back to me, come back to me, come back to me." And by the way, beginning next Sunday, we're going to start a series of lessons on the minor prophets. And we're going to talk about, yes, you can have a sense of wonder again about your God of this universe. And that will be our thesis, our theme throughout those lessons, 13 and all. Now, there's something that needs to be said about the God that we know in the New Testament as well. You know that Peter, in a few moments, is going to introduce to us some names that he gives us or reminds us. But do you remember what the Bible says? That God has redeemed us through His Son, Ephesians chapter 1. That He has given us an inheritance because of the Son, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. That He has shown us forgiveness, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. That He has given us good gifts from above, the Bible says, in James chapter 1 and verse 17. I believe one of the greatest appraisals of what God thinks about you as a person is found in the book of Romans. You might want to turn there, Romans chapter 8. And it's found in verse 31. Are you there? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Did you notice what he said? Are you listening? If God is for us. And the answer is yes, he is for us 100%. And then he says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There you have God's appraisal of who you are. God says, I'm on your side. Contrary to what this world thinks or believes, or society's popular opinion about God Himself, He's not someone that's, you know, up in heaven, looking down with His arms crossed and His jaws clenched, looking, oh, there He goes again, fell on His face. There she goes again, making a mistake. It just disgusts me. For some reason, the world has this. You see, we have this loving Father full of mercy and compassion. And yes, He is a God of wrath. I understand that. He is a God of judgment. I understand that. But you see, God has a view towards you that you need to remember. And the best way to understand that tonight, now, if you will, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at some passages there in a few moments. Do you realize that God has some titles for you tonight? And the first one that I want you to notice begins in verse 4 when it says, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he goes on through verse 8, talking about Jesus, talking about that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone. Did you notice the metaphors in this particular passage? He says you are a living stone. He says you are a part of a spiritual house. He says we have this building. And by the way, Christ is the builder. And we are the living stones. And by the way, we make up that building, and it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. And each time, just like Matt, when he was baptized this afternoon, he is now added to that building spiritually. And now he has become a part of the body of Christ, but also the building of Christ. And he has also now become a living stone. And guess what, my friend? Someone is overseeing that construction of his life now that he has been added to the spiritual building, if you will, of Jesus Christ. He's the contractor. Jesus is the master architect. And Jesus will do what he will do. Now the Bible says that when Matt was added to the body of Christ, and when you were added to the body of Christ, and now you're in Christ, now you're part of that building, if you will, the Holy Spirit is also going to work in your life, and also in conjunction with that, He's going to use the Word as well. Providentially, the Holy Spirit is going to work in your life. How that happens, when it happens, that's His business. He will do what He's going to do. But when the Holy Word is also working in your life, and you couple that with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and by the way, who gave us the Word of God? Who inspired men? The Holy Spirit. And so now we are living sacrifices who are living for God, a living stone, a spiritual house, and it's a building process. But he says something else very important in this text. Look at what he says beginning in verse 5 again. There he not only calls us a spiritual house, living stones, but he also calls me and calls you and calls Matt over here a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only, he says, are you a holy priesthood, but then go down and notice what he says in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not only are you a holy priesthood, but then he also says you are a royal priesthood. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can be an evangelist and an elder and a deacon and so forth and so forth. And I'm not going to get into reasons why tonight, but I can tell you this. According to my Bible, every single one of you is a priest. Spiritually, a holy priesthood. And if that's the case, and that's what it says in the text, that simply means that I am set apart for a reason. God has a purpose for my life. Just like the priests had certain responsibilities when they were before the children of Israel. They not only offered up prayers to God, they not only offered up sacrifices, they not only interceded to God on behalf of others, they not only kept the children of Israel hopefully focused on the power and the wonder and the might of God, and also they directed their lives as well and taught them along with Moses the precepts and the commandments of God and reminded them of those things. But guess what? You see, you are doing the same thing. Now that you're in the body of Christ under the new covenant, Peter says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you. A living stone, a spiritual building. And it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter when you obeyed the gospel today or 20 years from now. All of us, no matter what sex you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what social standing you are, by the way, a royal priesthood, he says. But notice what he says in verse 9 again. He says, you are a chosen people. How do you feel about being on God's team? How do you feel about being on God's team? If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and you begin in chapter 7, you'll notice something there in chapter 7, in verse 6. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Him, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor chose you. Why? Because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you," there it is, "and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, Moses is reminding them, now God is speaking through Moses, and He's simply telling them this. As He addresses these wonderful people, and now they've come out of this bondage, preparing them for the promised land. Why did I choose you? Not because you are of great strength, not because you are of great number, not because you are morally superior than everybody else. No, he says the reason why is because I simply love you. It was based on His grace. Now the same thing happens today. You see, you have been called, but you've also been chosen. You are a chosen people, he says. And why? Because you're such a good moral person. He chose you because you are a person of great faith and because you have a great status in society. Why? Because you're such a good person. You have such great intellect. No, the reason why, my friend, is very simple. Because God looks at His people. He looks at those individuals who are out there in their lives. And I want to turn to the book of John. And John gives us the answer. You know, when John was writing this, I can't help but to think that he was now thinking about all of these disciples that have been following Jesus, knew about all of their frailties and weaknesses. But did you notice what he says in John 15:16? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that wherever you are, you can ask the Father in my name, and he may give you those things. Now notice though what he says in verse 14. He says, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you. There's the connection. And so you see, the Bible tells me that God has chosen me, or God has called me. He also says in our text, if you go back there, notice what he says. Notice what he says again in verse 9. He says, you are also a holy nation. Now, if you're a holy nation, that simply means that you're also going to be set apart. Set apart for a reason. You know, sometimes I have this feeling about me. Maybe you have this same feeling. I have this feeling that I'm out of step when it comes to the world out there. And you know, that's not a bad thing, is it? The world wants me to do a certain thing, and I would like to do that certain thing, but I know that's not what God wants me to do, and I just feel out of step. I just don't feel comfortable. And the reason why is because the Word is very clear about many things. Yeah, I love my nation. I love America. I appreciate America. And I'm going to sing its anthem. And I'm going to salute its flag. And I'm going to give a pledge of allegiance to it. I'm going to do all those things because I love America. And I always will to the day that I die. But as a Christian, I need to remember something else. There is another anthem. There is another pledge that I have given to a different flag, to a different person. And his name is Jesus. And the reason why I say that is very simple is because you see, when I think about my life spiritually and I think about where I'm heading, when I think about my home, I think about my address, I think about where I live and all those things that I love dearly about my life, I've got to remember in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a sojourner. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. I'm not going to be here very much longer. There will be a day when I can live with God in that place called heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be able to be there throughout all eternity. That's my home. That's my future. That's eternity. That's where I seek to live. My citizenship is always going to be foremost in heaven itself. Go back to verse 9. He says something very interesting in the text, and I want you to catch it. I want you to get it. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim, notice, the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But don't stop there. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. My friend, think about this. You are God's personal possession. You know, I meant to bring it with me tonight, but I don't have it with me. I should have. I have many possessions in my home, just like you do. They're very precious to me. Some are not. And some of them have a great value to me. But there's one that has a lot of value to me. It's in my bathroom. It's by my sink. And it's a mug. It's a white mug, just a plain old white mug. And I don't think you'd give no more than just a nickel for it, maybe 25 cents if I put it in a yard sale. I might have told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. That mug belonged to my great-grandfather, Prettyman. He lived in Ohio, Shadyside, Ohio. And that's many, many years ago. He used that mug to shave with. And that's the only possession I have of my great-grandfather. Great-grandfather, Prettyman. I don't have anything else. And if you would come to my house and say, give me that mug, I'll give you $100, nope. $1,000, nope. Just leave my house because I don't want you to give me a number because I'm not going to give it to you. I don't care what you want, what you'll give me. It's a value to me. It's more than just money. It's sentimental value. Could you imagine owning a book by Abraham Lincoln? Could you imagine owning a desk by Winston Churchill? Could you imagine owning a sheet of music by Beethoven? But when I go to my Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are God's personal possession. He also, in this verse, verse 10, you'll notice we just read it a moment ago, He said, he says, you are someone that has received the mercy of God. And because of the result of His mercy, because of His compassion, because of His love, you came to Him and you asked Him through His Son, I need forgiveness of my sins. And you responded in kind. You obeyed the gospel. And He gladly received you and forgave you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And His Son cleansed you from all of your sins. And it was that moment that you became His personal possession. I look back through these names. I just have to remind myself from time to time, David, have you thought about the evaluation that God puts on you? See, in conclusion, he says something important. Look at verse 11 and look at verse 12. He says, beloved, I beg you. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, there has to be a reason why God puts such a high evaluation on you now that you are in Christ Jesus. Here's the reason. And when you think about it, it just makes sense. Remember, the one thing that the devil out there wants is your soul. But first, he has to get your heart. And if he has your heart and your mind, then he's going to have your soul. Remember, this is not a playground. Now, the world thinks it's a playground. All of life is just a playground. No, if you're a Christian, you got to realize, as we talked about even last Sunday night in our Sunday morning lessons, there is a battle. There will be more giants every week, every year that you will live till the day you die. And you've got to go up against those giants and you've got to defeat them. Because if you don't, your soul is at stake. My soul is at stake. And for some people, it's just starts with a very low self-evaluation of who they are. And if the devil can convince you that you're just no good, that you're just stupid, that God really doesn't care about you, or He really doesn't, again, He's a liar. And you need to take that person or yourself to this chapter and read it again and read it again and reconfirm it again over and over again of God's evaluation of who you are. There's a point that I want to make here in closing. I had some other points. You see, when you look at these two verses in verse 11 and 12, there's something I want you to see that Peter is trying to bring out for you. Now, there are those in the body of Christ that you need to do good service to, a good work for, a good deed, and show them goodness and love and care. That's a gimme. We all know that. But also, there are people out there who are starving for someone to show them attention and do them a good deed. Stretch your faith and show them how much faith you have in your Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord has done for your life, and do a good deed. Be that good Samaritan. Be that merciful person. And when you do that, you will win the right for you to be heard about the one you believe in, and His name is Jesus Christ. You see, that's what he's getting to in verse 11 and 12. And never forget, number two, never forget that there are those out there, these unbelievers out there, who are watching you. They're watching you. What are they watching for? What are they looking at? They're looking at you to see whether or not you really, truly believe in what you believe. You say you believe. That's what they're looking for. And that's why Peter was so concerned about their evaluation and their concept of who they are. I think it illustrates so wonderfully where we can be and what we should be in our lives. For some reason, if you're here tonight and you have not been in your mind and your heart, the person you know that you ought to be and should be, simply because you've believed the devil and you've given up and you've thrown in the towel and your evaluation of who you are has not been what it ought to be. Tonight's lesson, I hope, is an encouragement to you to say, I believe now, David. I know what you're saying now. And it's time. You see, I talked about in the beginning of this lesson that for some reason, something changes. As the years go by, we begin to take these steps backwards instead of forwards. And our concept, our belief begins to change. And hopefully through these words, now you have a different mindset, a different understanding of who you are. But you can start over. You see, you can't do anything about the past. In that, you can't change the past. But you can change your heart. You can change your direction tonight. You can obey the gospel tonight. You can be restored tonight. You can place membership with this congregation. Say, I want to be a part of this congregation and work under these elders we have here and our shepherds, and begin a life in Christ and realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems tonight. If that's you, you come as we stand and sing the song. Amen.